we thank you for this song that we just sang. It harkened us back to the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus had a little bit of a wrestling match. And Scripture even says he sweat drops of blood. He was in so much agony. Knew what was before him. Even asked that the cup might pass, but then prayed the prayer that we just sang, and the prayer that we often have to pray. Not my will, but your will be done. And Lord, it's not easy to pray that prayer all the time. When things are going well, we know you're our resource. When things are hard, you're our help. And in the end, we know that all who belong to you will triumph and live for eternity. So we keep our eyes fixed on you and pray like Jesus prayed. Now help us as we open up your word and study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles to 1 John. Chapter 2. As our custom, we just walk through books of the Bible, and here we are in this great book. It's our third week. We're just really getting started. As I mentioned earlier to the early comers, I was out of town last week. Some of you know that. Thank you again for letting us see Lincoln. Dave preached a great sermon. I listened to it online. It was titled God Sent and You, and so it's just good to be back, too. Good to get away, but it's good to be back, right? Can I do both? In last week's text, John showed us in his chapter 1, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is holy, righteous, lifted up. He shows us how to live. He lights up our life, and he lights up our path. God is light. Of course, we're born sinners. But Jesus was sent to display his love for us on the cross. In fact, he became our propitiation. Well, Dave explained that last week. Shouldn't have brought it up unless I was going to say something about it too, because it's one of those big words. It just means that Jesus absorbed the wrath. He was our atoning sacrifice. He absorbed the wrath for our sin and then turned it into favor. So all who would trust him now no longer have the wrath of God on them, but the favor of God on them. What an incredible, incredible truth. That's great news. That's why 1 John 2:2 says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Dave also mentioned that we need to recognize and reject false teaching, false teachers. False teachers have been harassing the church, and John's addressing that. These were the early Gnostics, and they believed that flesh was evil and spirit was good, and also they had a special knowledge called gnosis. Might have to just play that over and over again to really get the full impact on you. But they had this special knowledge, which basically said when you reach this spiritual level of maturity, you no longer sin. You're not capable of sinning. Or some would say, it didn't matter if you sinned because what? The spirit's what's good, the flesh is evil, so it doesn't matter what you do with the body. There may be some Gnostics among us today who profess Christ but say it doesn't matter what they do. So, of course, John says this is false. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And he says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there's no integrity to someone who says they believe in God, but they don't have to do what God says. Even as believers, of course, we live in the flesh and we will sin. In fact, Maybe someone needs to repent from what happened at home today. I don't know. But we will sin as believers. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we sin, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have this advocate, Jesus, who advocates for us for the Father. So just how can we judge these false teachers? For that matter, how can we judge ourselves? Twice we are told in our text today that we can know that we know Him. We can know that we know. Verse 3 says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him. Verse 5 says, by this we may know that we are in Him. So John is writing that we might recognize these false teachers and also look in the mirror. And we can know that we know. He's given us a litmus test of sorts to identify and reject false teachers and even look in our own life. So I chose the title for a message to be Integrity. One website defines integrity like this, aligning your conduct with what you know to be excellent. So for the Christian, we align our conduct and our character with Christ. So when our conduct aligns with Christ as a believer, we have integrity. A person of integrity displays principled dedication to values and beliefs. They always seek to reflect ethical standards and to do the right thing regardless of the circumstances. So your integrity demands that you do the same thing, whether things are good or bad or whatever the situation is, whatever consequences you might have, you live out a life of integrity. What's the opposite of integrity? You might have a name or a word, but how about hypocrisy? You say one thing, but you live a different way. That's the opposite of integrity. So let's look at three things that you can know you know Him by. Okay? You can know you know Him by, number one, your obedience. Look at verse 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Now, John very lovingly, honestly, directly, describes these false teachers who may have said something like, I can be in fellowship with God and still walk in darkness. Or, I can be right with God and do whatever I want. To those false teachers who think they had reached a special maturity, a special spiritual enlightenment through this gnosis or knowledge, who thought they were perfect and do whatever they want with their bodies, John says unequivocally that is wrong. In fact, John calls these people liars. Doesn't sound very loving, does it? But it's the truth, and the truth is always loving and helpful if it's done in the right way. These people are liars. A false teacher or another believer who claims to know God but lives in habitual sin is a liar. Now, I think Paul would want us to look in the mirror to ask the same kind of question. Like, do I love God's word? Do I have a heart to obey God's word? Do I strive to do what God tells me to do, what God's will for my life? Or am I just deluding myself, singing songs, professing Christ, but then doing whatever I want? Now, we'll never be perfect this side of heaven, and we will sin. We're not talking about the believer who sins occasionally and then is convicted about it. We're talking about someone who has a habitual or heart that's bent to not do what God says. That person is a liar. John is addressing the bent of the heart, the direction of the heart. Obedience is a mark of a follower of Jesus. Now, Jesus said the same thing in John 14, 23, and 24. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father. So, if you love Jesus, you will obey the Father. You will obey Jesus. And then in John 15, 12 through 14, same thing. This wasn't an outlier. This is a repeated theme. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So David Jackman writes, I'll try to just kind of paraphrase it, give him credit though. Grace does not abolish God's law. It writes it on our heart. It internalizes the law. That's why 1 John 2:4 reinforces the preceding verse by denying its opposite. The disobedient person who professes to be a Christian is a liar, because such claims are blatantly contradicted by his behavior. How can the truth of God be in such a person? So we can identify a false teacher who says they can't sin, they'll never sin, they're above that. In fact, they're above all of us. And then their behavior doesn't match. Or you can identify a true hypocrite. That's thrown around way too much. You see, you're not a hypocrite if you admit you're a sinner. And when you do stumble, you said, I messed up. I need to repent or ask your forgiveness. Or that's not a hypocrite. That's someone who's living before people honestly, living before God honestly. I am a sinner. And I have an advocate with the Father when I do sin. And if I confess, agree with him, then he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. But you can know that you know him by a new desire that he puts in your heart. You won't be perfect. I've said that 2 or 3 times. But you know that you know him when you want to obey his word, and you're convicted when you don't obey his word. You see, all of a sudden, God's put a brand new spirit in you, a new spirit of wanting to obey, wanting to do the right thing, knowing you messed up, coming clean. That's the person that he's talking about here. Paul, in addressing the problem of false teachers that were demanding the Gentiles had to be circumcised, different set of false teachers, said this in Titus 1:16. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So a whole other group of false teachers trying to force a circumcision on the church. And Paul says, they are unfit. They're detestable. He uses strong language to get his point across, that you can know that you know him by your obedience. Second, you can know that you know him by your love. Look at verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. John gives us another mark of the believer, love. They keep God's word, and God's love is perfected in them. God's love is growing, it's maturing. What a remarkable truth. We aren't talking about keeping God's law in a legalistic way to earn God's favor. My goodness, That leads to heaviness, guilt, and stress. That's why Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden with the guilt of the law. Come to me and I'll give you true rest. I'll give you true salvation. But we don't try to keep things in the law so we'd earn God's love. No, we experience the grace of Jesus and then we respond lovingly to what he would have us to do. We grow in God's love. Love is matured in us when we trust him enough to obey him in love. The concept of love will come up again and again in 1 John. I mean, almost every week. So, and by my count, I told you 2 weeks ago, there's love shows up 34 times. In 5 chapters, that's a lot. Jesus displayed his love for us by dying on the cross. We display our love for him by loving him back and loving others. But what exactly does this word love mean? And we'll just, I know you know this, but we're going to go ahead and say it again. Because we're going to be talking about it every week. What is this? Well, love is not the Greek word eros, where we get erotic or romantic love. It's not phileo, where we get brotherly love, like Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. It's not storge. Storge is family love, the way you love your children and your parents and your brother who drives you crazy. Okay? Storge. This is agape. Agape is a different kind of love. And it's often translated, or the essence of agape is goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in the object. So in other words, agape is seeing a need and meeting it. It has nothing to do with how I feel towards the person, or if I'm going to get anything back, or if I'm attracted to the person, or if we have anything in common. No, it's seeing a need and meeting that need out of what Christ puts in front of you. I mean, Christ agape to us, he didn't get much back, by the way, except people spitting on him and striking him on the back and putting a crown of thorns on him, jeering, wagging their heads and fingers at him and being rejected and mocked. But he did what met our need by dying on the cross for our sin. While we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. Is this word that we're going to talk about over and over again. John Stott says, true love for God is expressed not in sentimental language or mystical experience, but in moral obedience. The proof of love is loyalty. When you're loyal to your spouse, you're showing love. When you're loyal to the Lord, you show love for him and others. So we are going to talk about love a lot in this series, and I hate to jump to chapter 4, but chapter 4 says this exact thing that we're talking about today. 1 John 4, verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. I love this. I can hardly wait to preach on chapter 4, but we got to go through chapter 2 and chapter 3 first. So, he says when you become a Christian, you come to know the love the Father has for you. I mean, would you just think in your own brain for a second, John 3:16. And when you become a Christian, you come to know how much the Father loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you. And when you become a Christian, you come to know and experience the love the Father has for you. We've come to know the love God has for us through Jesus. And as we come to know him more and more, our love is perfected, or it grows, it matures. Another sign that you can know that you know him is that your love is growing for other people and for the Lord. By the way, love is a fruit of the Spirit, just one of them, but it's a fruit of the Spirit. When you come to know Jesus, the Spirit comes in you and produces nine things. Go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But one of those nine things is love. When you come to know the love the Father has for you and the Spirit comes in you, love is produced and is growing and maturing. And that's a sign of a believer. That's a sign of integrity. I know the love of God and it's coming out in my life. Sometimes when we get older, we get less patient, a little less loving and intolerant. I don't know. But as we get to know Jesus, we're actually supposed to grow and mature in love. You can know that you know him by your obedience, by your love, and lastly, by your walk. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John goes on to say, another sign to know that you know him is that you walk in the way Jesus walked. If a teacher or any of us claim to be a Christ follower but walk differently than Jesus, but we're lying, we're deluding ourselves. To know Jesus is to be an imitator of Jesus. And this word abide caught my attention. It means to have intimate relationship, to live in him daily, or to stay connected to Jesus. There's an intimate relationship. This isn't a superficial relationship with the Lord. It's an intimate, you draw near to God, he draws near to you, and you're abiding in him. It allows the believer to walk as Jesus walked. It reminded me of one of the first verses I remember memorizing, John 15, 5. Jesus, the whole chapter talks about the vine and the branches. And of course, Jesus is the vine, the source of life. We're the branches. John 15, 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Spurgeon preached a long sermon on this one chapter, on this one verse. He entitled the sermon, In Him, Like Him. In Him, Like Him. Here's just a snippet of his introduction. And now we abide in Christ in this sense, that we are joined to him as the stone is in the wall, as the wave is in the sea, as the branch is in the vine, so we are in Christ. As the branch receives all its sap from the stem, so all the sap of spiritual life flows from Christ into us. If we are in him, we become like him, walking the same way he walked. Now, Dave last week said that Thomas Nelson defined walk as a way of life or daily practice. Well, we'll be consistent, just use that. It's a way, our walk is a daily practice. It's a way of life. Jesus becomes a pattern for us. Now, Charles Sheldon wrote a classic book that we have ruined because we printed up millions of bracelets and t-shirts, and now when we say WWJD, everybody rolls their eyes. Okay, now that that's out of the way, Charles Sheldon's classic book, In His Steps, asked that question, wanted us to ask this in our mind when we go to work, when we go to rec, when we go to school, when we interact with our neighbors, what would Jesus do? And try to answer that question and then actually do it. He based it on 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. Follow Jesus. So when Jesus says, Peter, Andrew, come follow me, he meant it. The day you responded to Jesus and gave your life to him, he was saying, follow me, imitate me. He meant it. John Stott says, we cannot claim to live in him unless we behave like him. In him, like him. One more quote from David Jackson. I'll try to just kind of put it in my own words, but he basically says that walking in the light is not just walking in the absence of sin. That's good. But walking in the light also includes walking in love, seeing the needs around us and responding. So we walk in the light daily as our daily practice, our habit, avoiding sin and seeing needs and loving God and loving others. He goes on to say, just as the life flowing through the vine enables the branches to bear fruit, and that fruit indicates the nature of the plant's life within. You know, an apple tree gives you apples, right? Peach trees give wonderful peaches. I had some yesterday. But you can know about a tree by eating the fruit or seeing the fruit. If we really walk in the light with God, our behavior will become more and more like that of the Lord Jesus. It's not that we obey God's commands in order to make ourselves good enough to walk in the light. That's legalism. Rather, those who truly walk with God love to obey him because in that way they grow a little bit more in love. That's the high road called grace. And you can know that you know him by your obedience, your love, and your walk. So how do you respond to John's message this morning? He's given us some tests. You can test false teaching, false ideas. You can test yourself. Now I want to tell you, first of all, we don't pass these tests to become a Christian, okay? We are saved by grace through faith. You've heard me preach that time and time again. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But, and we're not, John didn't write this to cause any doubt on your salvation either. He says, I want you to know that you know. Okay? So, if you've given your heart and life to Christ, you can know that you've been put in Christ. And there's some things that you know, even if Satan's tried to steal them from you, that you have a heart to obey, a heart to love, and a heart to walk. But let me ask you something. How's it going lately? Have you been obeying fully lately? You know the love the Father has for you. You've experienced Jesus. So are you obeying him? Is your heart bent? Are you opening your word and you're going, yes? I mean, sometimes we open the word and we read it, we're like, oh my goodness, that's what you want me to do. Yes, that's what I want you to do. How's it going with love? I mentioned earlier, sometimes we get kind of grouchy. I mean, even as believers, right? Because we're just kind of tired of all the silliness. But our love for God is supposed to grow. And our love for others is supposed to grow. And I know there's a silly song that says something like, they will know we are Christians by, you know, what? Our love. So how's it going? How are you loving the prickly porcupines in your life? The people who drive you crazy? Maybe the Lord wants you to pray about that a little more. I don't know. But what about your walk, your daily practice? Are you following Jesus? You don't have to have the bracelet to ask, what would Jesus do at work. What would Jesus do today? I'm to follow him. To know him is to obey him, to love him, and to walk with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for John and his word to us today. He's loving, but he's pretty straightforward. He's pretty honest. That if we say one thing and do another, we are at best deluding ourselves, but at worst, we're just lying. That's pretty harsh. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you sent Jesus, that we could know your love for us displayed on the cross of Calvary. If there's anyone here who's never given their heart and life to Christ, never expressed the sentiment found in Romans 10, 9, and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead, they'll be saved. They'll understand that love you have for them in a very personal and intimate way. So if there's someone here who's never given their life to Christ, I pray that you'd draw them into not a superficial religious experience, but into a deep, intimate relationship with you, that they would be placed in Christ. And for all of us who know Jesus and we've already experienced the love you have for us through the cross, help us just do a little diagnostic. We're going to fall short in all these areas from time to time. That's why we have that advocate. We have Jesus. But Lord, I pray that there might be some folks here that might leave with a heart revived to obey you and your word. A heart revived to love you more. That your spirit might grow us in loving you and others. And that we might actually have a pattern of walking with Jesus and for Jesus and in Jesus' steps each and every day. Help us as we now respond in Jesus' name. Amen.